Well, we were talking about the age of Christ, and we had just gotten into the week before his death, and so we were going to take a look at that week and the events leading up to that. We tried to kind of make some comparisons and contrasts in the Gospels to see some of the details that were recorded in each one. And we had just read, if you want to turn with me in Mark chapter 10, or Mark chapter 11, we had just read those verses there in Mark chapter 11, the first 10 verses, and where they were exclaiming Hosanna, and we had talked about that meaning save. And so that welcoming committee, if you will, or that crowd as they greeted him was rightfully so. It was done correctly, if you would, if you want to say that. Some were very excited as they shouted these things and they made these made this claim. But he who comes in the name of the Lord, we read that, Hosanna in the highest. And there was a statement at the very end of that that passage we had read there in Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. It says, "Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." Anybody have any thoughts on what that is about this kingdom of our father David, or anything about that? We're going to get into going back to the Old Testament. Someone turn to Zechariah 9 and 9. Let's look at that. And then we're going to, and I know this might be a lengthy way of kind of going around this, but we understand these people likely understood this prophecy, which was being fulfilled from Zechariah. But someone read Zechariah 9, 9.
"Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey."
Okay, thank you. So here we have this exact event that we just read about here in Mark, that was prophesied back in Zechariah. And these specific words were basically being spoke about. And does anybody remember those specific words? Well, if you think back, and let's go to 2 Samuel, and I know, again, this is a little bit lengthy way around, but it's just interesting to tie all this back together. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 11, we'll read that, and I'm going to stop at verse 11. But it says, "Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around." Now, who are we talking about here? Okay. "And that the king had said to Nathan the prophet, see now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. Then Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel from Egypt, even to this day, but I have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. And all the places where I have walked with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, you have not built me a house of cedar. Now therefore, Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people of Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made a great name like the name of the great men who are on earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously." And I'll stop here at verse 11. "Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house." So, did David come to find this complete rest during his life that he was kind of requesting? Yeah, Ben Shake said no. He didn't. He didn't find that complete rest that he was looking for. You know, here we had David. God was on his side. He went from battle to battle, and God helped deliver him. And then in verses 12 through 14, we'll just close this out here. It says, "When your days are fulfilled and your rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men." So David's request was good. David was settled in this place, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, as it says. In that position, you know, he might have taken God's assistance, if you will. In their current position, it might have been granted. You know, but he was very thankful to God. But David, being a king after God's own heart, he knew that something was amiss. And he thought that he might try to even things out, or at least do something for God that he hadn't previously done, or maybe put a priority on. Any thoughts about that? Did God reject him by saying no here? This is kind of, huh? No, he didn't. He didn't. But what was his plan for David? Was that the plan? It wasn't the plan, but what was? Yeah, his son would do it. Yeah.
I think in Mark where it talks about kingdom of the father, blessed is the kingdom of our father David. And then over in 2 Samuel in verse 16 there, it says that your throne will be established forever.
Yep.
So
that
ties back into that.
Very good.
You know, this is one of the, probably the most well-known prophecy. I mean, the Jews really were looking for a king.
That's right.
Now, a lot of prophecies they missed.
Yeah.
This one, they were yeah. looking for a king. Now, yeah. they had the wrong idea of
right.
what kind of a king he was going to be.
That's right. Okay, good. Yeah, and then we know that David's earthly dynasty ended about, what, 400 years later, we'd say. If you turn to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to look at that. If anybody doesn't have any other comments about that, let's go to Acts chapter 2, and we'll look at 22 through 36. Again, a little bit of reading, but "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, and I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that the God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to his flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted in the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." So, kind of a long way around there, but to get back to the original question, yes, these people, as Dwayne said, they did. They understood it. They got it. They knew exactly what was taking place. Now, you know, to your point, they may have missed it a little bit, but they got it. They were shouting, Hosanna. They were shouting to be saved. Hosanna on the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. So they were putting all those pieces together. Any questions, thoughts, comments about that before we move on? Yeah.
I've always wondered if there were some people in the crowd here who later were in the crowd to cry, crucify him.
I've got that down. That's my very next point. And I think so. I think so. You know, my very next bullet was is that, you know, they were taking off their cloaks. They were putting them in the road. They would run to the fields. They'd cut down these branches. They would lay them down in front of him on the road. So, you know, before his donkey or colt. And they wanted this Jerusalem to be in splendor. And remember, this was the week in the life of Jesus, the last before his resurrection. And my very next bullet was, what did these people shout just a few days after this? Just a few days later, crucify him. And I have no doubt. I mean, that's why I made that connection. I have no doubt there were people that were there doing those things that later were probably chanting, crucify him. Kind of tough to think about, tough to believe, isn't it? Okay, and then when we find Luke's accounting of his triumphal entry into Jerusalem there in Luke chapter 19, Luke, just as Mark had recorded the animal, he had recorded it as a colt as well, rather than specifically recording it as a donkey and her colt as in Matthew did. But there are a couple more details that Luke gives us, which we would expect because that's what Luke tends to do. He's very detailed. But it's kind of funny. Luke leaves out the branches out of the discussion. He doesn't have those branches being cut down. And he chose to record the crowd putting their cloaks down on the road. So there's where we read about that. As Matthew and Mark had done the same. What additional shout out or shout does Luke record for us? There was kind of a shout that was being done that he records that the other one doesn't. It's peace in heaven and glory in the highest. That was one more additional thing that I kind of picked up that he wrote down. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. That was also said. Luke chapter 19, there's a phrase there, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. That's the one that comes from the crowd, that Luke 19:38. How did the religious rulers take the idea of Jesus bringing peace and glory into heaven? If someone's in Luke, let's go.
They said, rebuke your disciples.
There you go. Rebuke your disciples, at verse 39. So, didn't go real well. These commoners blasphemed the name of God by thinking that the man of Jesus would bring peace and glory to heaven. How dare them, you might say. Whose peace were they most concerned with?
No.
Yeah, their very own. That's exactly right. Their own. This group of leaders, you know, continued to try to keep their own paths very smooth. They didn't want to have any turmoil or problem. They wanted to keep away from any major ripples that might have caused revolts, if you will, or brought about, you know, the Romans' army down, you know, to take some of their power or their autonomy away. But it was their very own peace that they were worried about. Who else do we get to meet in this week of Jesus' life, right before his crucifixion? Who else had this kind of similar mindset of their own, you know, worries? Who else would we be introduced to? I have down maybe Pilate, Herod. You know, they had kind of that similar mindset that they were worried more about themselves than they were really what was going on. And what had Herod done in his life? Wasn't he the one that had John the Baptist beheaded? So you've got that done, and here Herod, he was part Jewish, and yet as curious as he may have been about Jesus, he absolutely refused to get in the middle of that. You know, he simply sent Jesus back to Pilate with a, I guess you'd say, a not guilty verdict. And then, again, Pilate was forced to deal with the real issue. And then he actually had to choose, you know, to deal with it. But how did he deal with it? He didn't want to rock the boat either.
He got past the buck.
Yeah, exactly. So again, all these leaders really they didn't really want to deal with it. They didn't want to rock the boat. They wanted to kind of take the easy way and not cause a turmoil. You know, John, if you look at the book of John, he gives the shortest and probably the least detail of this entry. I call it the triumphal entry. But in John chapter 12, let's look at that. We'll just read what he has to say. John 12, and we'll read 12 through 19. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, said on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they had heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are not accomplished nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." John here, you know, records the donkey just as it was recorded before, and he also records the words of the prophecy about that. And notice again the Pharisees here, the irony of their statement there in that verse 19. The Pharisees therefore among themselves, "You see that you are not accomplished nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Exactly. That's right. Yeah. That's exactly right.
So this, in John's account, it kind of acts like this group of disciples following Jesus didn't know about the kingdom coming.
Makes it, yeah, this account is a little bit, yeah, different. So didn't fully understand.
What I was saying maybe is not completely true of the present time. People that got away from God, they were very, very low. They, you know, the Pharisees and those who were ruling them had got things so their way that it really wasn't God's way.
Yeah. Yeah, we're going to read down a little further in the chapter, but Eric, were you going to make a comment?
I guess verse 16, when it said that the disciples didn't understand until Jesus was glorified, and then they remembered back to this.
Yeah.
Is that going to be the transfiguration that we're talking about, Jesus being glorified? Any thoughts?
Yeah, I was just looking back at a reference I had.
Process of
kind of all of those
death,
things.
Death, burial, and resurrection. I don't know. Again, kind of to Dwayne's point, is that, you know, their eyes were restrained or they didn't fully understand that the people that I think that he impacted their life the most, example Lazarus, were probably looking and more attentive for these things than some of the others, and so they were ones to bear witness of him being the king.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a good question on that, but when Jesus was glorified. So I think you're right. I think it might have been a series of events all leading up. Any other comments about that? Okay, let's just skip down a little further in the chapter. You know, the Pharisees, were they correct in their understanding about Jesus' popularity with the people? And if we skip down in John chapter 12 to verse 37 through 43, "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. The word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report, and to him, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they should see their eyes and understand with their heart, lest they should turn so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That group of verses is pretty telling right there. Who's the they there in verse 37? But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Who do you think that they is?
Jews in general.
Okay. Jews in general. Right.
Expecting more of a king type figure, and they were so, it was so different.
Yeah. And you know, Karen, and I put down, and I had Pharisees down, you know, maybe specifically, but, and then verse 42 says as many and even some among the leaders believed. You know, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess. So we have the Pharisees here, and I thought maybe referencing back to that verse that they might be the they, you know, specifically.
You know, I doubt if the ruling party, it didn't matter to them whether he was they didn't want him to be a physical king.
Right.
That would overthrow.
That's going to be a problem too. Yeah.
Either direction, they didn't want it to happen.
Right. Yep. No matter what, it was going to cause them problems. They were not in favor of it. Okay. Do we know any of the leaders by name who were believers? Or maybe they were religious believers?
Yeah, we got two.
Yeah? Who are they?
Nicodemus.
Yep.
And Joseph.
Okay, very good. So we know that there was at least those two. I'm sure there were maybe more, but we know by name that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were two.
In John chapter 3, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, he says, We know that you were a teacher come from God. So, you know, is Nicodemus talking about himself and Joseph, or is he talking about himself and others?
Some others, we don't know.
He's at least talking about himself and other people, which could be Joseph, could be other people too.
Yep. Yeah, so we know that there were some. I mean, for sure. We just don't know to what extent, but we know that those two are named. You know, we know that there were members of the Sanhedrin who had a deep, deep belief in Jesus. Even though, you know, Joseph didn't come forward with his belief, you know, until after Jesus was dead, we know that he did. Okay, let's see here. Yeah, so, you know, verse 37 and 42 really are your fence straddlers. You know, they say that they're one way or another, but they really refused to believe, and it was a problem. But we do know that there were some that would believe, and there were some that were probably just way too scared of the public humiliation that was going to come. You know, things that were going to cause them grief. So, that would have been an interesting time, and it would have been a tumultuous time. It would have been an interesting time to be a believer, for sure. So, the triumphal entry, as we have it, that's recorded. I wanted to look back. Let's see here. What had happened just prior to the week of his death? What's one of the things that Jesus had done that was a pretty interesting event just prior?
Raised Lazarus.
Okay, well, that was leading up to it. What did he do in the temple?
Well, he overturned the money.
Yeah. Yeah, so, you know, that was an interesting story that happened just prior to this week, where he had gone in and overturned the tables and drove them out of the temple. And why did he clear the temple? We don't have to go back and read that, but what was his reason for doing that? We talked a little bit about his anger, but why did he clear the temple? Okay, yeah. And in turning God's house into a den of thieves, what specifically was going on there? I mean, just in high level in general. What, how were people turning into a den of thieves?
Well, they were cheating people. I think sometimes we think that because they were selling,
yeah, was that the problem? Yeah,
that wasn't the problem.
Yeah,
there was provisions for that in the law. The problem was that they were doing two kinds of cheating. First, they were kind of gouging people for the animals that they were selling.
Right.
And then the second thing was they were requiring it in a money that they didn't have, and so then they'd have to exchange the money, and they would gouge them in.
Yeah. Yep. Okay. Yeah, and then, you know, if you go to, and we don't need to, but I'm just going to read it real quick. Luke 19 and 47, it says, "And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to," what? "Destroy him." And so, you know, these groups of people were actually trying, you know, to have Jesus killed. And that would have been the groups of people you would have thought would have known better and would have clung to Jesus' words, but they didn't. These people should have known better, but they didn't. And those who needed to learn were learning. And those things that were unfolding just as the prophets said they would. I mean, it was happening exactly like it was prophesied. So let's go back to Mark. Mark chapter, let's see here. Mark chapter 11. I want to see if that's what we... Yeah. So Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 17. Will somebody read that? Mark 11, 12 through 17.
"Now the next day when he came out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, 'Let no one eat fruit from you ever again.' And his disciples heard it. So when they came to Jerusalem, then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, 'Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves?'"
Okay, thank you. What's the point of this story here about the fig tree? Why would this have happened, and why would this story be included here, possibly?
Well, you know, it's an interesting story because, you know, you have a fig tree and Jesus curses it. Well, it'd be one thing if you cursed a fig tree when it was in the season for bearing fruit and it didn't bear fruit, but it says that it was not the season for bearing fruit and it didn't have any fruit on it. So,
what's the big deal?
Why curse it? Was it that he knew that it wasn't going to? Or I've always found it kind of an interesting story.
Yeah, it is. And who was the? Who are these verses written to? I guess. And maybe it's not a specific group, but
maybe
I mean,
disciples, I guess.
Okay.
But he won't even hear it. It says that his disciples heard it.
Okay, and I even put down just, you know, in general, anybody who had the appearance maybe as a follower, but they weren't really following. Maybe they were, you know, hanging out for all the wrong reasons. And, you know, I like Eric, I think it is an interesting story just because of the example that was used. But I think that it's followers that were not producing godly fruit. And it was for those who were following at that time, but just as much for us today, you know. Our time for bearing godly fruit, is it seasonal for us? No. We bear fruit at all times. And so, kind of an interesting story, but clearly making a point.
I've always struggled with that. I've always thought, well, wait, that's not fair. But maybe he's saying, well, we should be bearing all the time.
Yeah.
I never thought about that.
Yeah. That's kind of, I mean, for us today, I think that's the point. And, you know, maybe it wasn't fair for that fig at that time, but I think the point for us is there a time when we shouldn't be bearing godly fruit? Is there a time for them as followers when they were right there with him not to be bearing fruit? And I think the answer is we bear fruit at all times.
And he might have thought he would find something on there because figs usually come out before the leaves do.
Okay.
Okay.
I had read a similar commentary about that, that thought he would see something, but okay. Any other thoughts or comments about that?
This is the only miracle of Jesus that is destructive,
Right.
I think that contributes to why we have a hard time understanding it.
It's different.
He heals people, he raises people from the dead, then he kills a fig tree.
Yeah.
It doesn't fit with the
rest of the miracles. Right. Yeah, it's definitely unique. Okay. Well, again, you know, here in, was it verse 18? The scribes and chief priests heard about it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching. You know, they, so here we see these leaders, and out of their own fear, they basically were going to seek to destroy him, you know. How are we going to take care of him? How are we going to kill him? Okay, and then in Matthew, let's go to Matthew chapter 21. And when we look in verse 12 through 17 here, it says, "Then Jesus went in the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.' Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But then the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out of the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David.' They were indignant. And he said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. In this account, we see, again, people reacting to these shouts to Jesus, or Jesus shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. You know, we've read that now in multiple places. Even the children were shouting this, which is... interesting detail here that we read. And what was the reaction of the chief priests there in verse 15?
They were indignant.
Yeah. Interesting. Is that a nice word? Is that something good? No. They were appalled. Did you hear what the children are saying? You know, basically is what's going on here. We don't see parents scorning the kids for what was being said. We don't see scolding of the children. We don't see them getting in trouble. We just find the chief priests here chastening Jesus and for the praise that was happening. So, kind of interesting. If you go to Psalms chapter 8, verse 2, it says, "From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise." We have that verse in Psalms, and I think that's interesting because here's exactly what's happening from the lips of children. And then there in verse, let me go back here. Yeah, so I think here in Bethany he had stayed the night. Verse 17, then he left them and went out the city of Bethany and he lodged there. Yeah, so we have him staying the night there in Bethany. And Mark had found Jesus leaving them and going his way, but he didn't record where he was going, where Matthew does record that. So there's just a few details that we have. We have that small little detail here that I don't remember reading in Mark. So we have him saying he's going to go out into Bethany and spend the night there. Okay. We know that Jesus' authority was challenged in the temple, and this is Jesus' authority being challenged is listed the first of the three Gospels. It's nearly identical, you know, where we can read about his authority. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have very, very similar accounts. In Mark chapter 11, let's go back there. Mark 11, and I think it was 27. Then they came to him, then they came again to Jerusalem. As he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. We can read the account of Jesus arriving again in Jerusalem. As those of you, you know, we remember when we talked about this before, Jesus had gone back to Bethany to sleep for each of the last two nights prior to this. So we kind of have that as an example. So we find Jesus here going back into Jerusalem. Verse 27 says that that Jesus was walking in the temple courts. He was approached. he was approached by different types of leaders here. So he was in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. So we have three very specific groups of people or groups of leaders that were approaching him. And the chief priests, what were they exactly? What were they known for? What would we in general say that the chief priests did? Were they the teachers of the law? I guess we could say. I don't know if there's other things that they did, but I think in general, when I think of the chief priests, that's what I think of. And who did they represent? Well, they would represent the religious leaders of that area. And in verse 28 it says, "And they said to him, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you the authority to do these things?'" So here they are, these groups coming to him, basically saying, you know, who are you? Who do you think you are? Who gave you this authority? And by what authority are you doing these things? So being challenged, you know, they posed two very specific questions for Jesus here. The first one being, for what authority are you doing these things? And secondly, who gave you the authority? Which is kind of interesting. And we're really out of time, but that's probably where we'll pick up. Anybody have any questions or thoughts or comments about this just before we get into this authority piece? Because I think this is interesting.